All right. Good evening, everybody. We're gonna do a little sidebar tonight. We just finished Ephesians chapter 3 and last week, and I wanted to dig into a phrase that shows up a couple of times in Ephesians, and really in lots of Paul's writing, and that's the word mystery. And I had started collecting information, and I thought, okay, I'll just kind of mention a few of these scriptures, and the list just kept getting longer and longer. And so I said, you know, this is a good little lesson to just take a little break here from Ephesians. We're at the end of the chapter. Before we start chapter 4, which is a wonderful chapter full of the unity of all the different ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the armor of God, wonderful things. But I want to just dig into this for a second, because there's so much in the world that people talk about the Bible as if it's this mysterious book. And, you know, people say, well, you just can't understand the Bible. You just can't understand what it is. And they'll read and they go, I don't understand what this means. And there are also teachers and there are groups, there are beliefs and denominations that teach you that you can't understand it, that you have to have them to interpret it for you. And, you know, how they get that authority and how they understand it when they're just men too, you could ask them. But the point is that's not the nature of Scripture at all. There are definitely places in the Scripture where, especially in the area of prophecies, where God gave prophets words to tell the people, messages to send the people, and some of that was just not available to them to understand. It wasn't intended for it. It was a prophecy of something that was going to happen in some cases hundreds or even a couple thousand years later. But every single time in the Bible, And I looked at them all today, so I've verified this. Every single time in the Bible that something is said there's a mystery, the mystery is revealed. Now, you know, there are things in the Bible that we don't understand today. I understand that. Part of that's because we aren't the people to whom it was originally written. We didn't live in the same time period. We didn't speak the same language. We didn't have the same insights of what was common sense and common knowledge to the people who lived when the letter was sent to them or the book was written. And so there's going to be some of that we have a difficulty understanding. We have to go back and look at history. We have to try to understand the context of the historical context. We can understand the biblical context. But aside from that, every single mystery that's mentioned in the Bible is revealed. It's not a book of secrets that no one is ever supposed to figure out. It is God's will and word for man to understand and obey and to be able to be blessed by that obedience and to be saved by that obedience. And so, you know, it'd be kind of silly when you think about it, if God expected us to obey him, for him not to make it clear to us what we need to do. And if God wants us to understand things, that he wouldn't make it clear. And he does make it clear. So, you know, if somebody tells you, oh, you can't understand that thing, yes, you can. You can study it and you can understand it. The Scripture tells us to study. We're commanded to study. We're commanded to put those things to work in our lives and to conform ourselves by the renewing of our minds, that we are to put on knowledge, and that we're to study to show ourselves approved. So, let's get into it. So the verse I'm referring to here, there's actually a couple. There's three different times in Ephesians, and we've already covered two of them, two of them here. So in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him." So there, it says, yeah, there's a mystery. But it says right off the bat, having made known to us this mystery, that he was going to gather everything together. And in particular, he's referring here to the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one in Christ, which is one of the big themes of Ephesians. It was also one of the big themes of Galatians that we just studied. in Galatians chapter 3, where we were at just last week, it says here in verse 8, to me, who am the less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back up to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. And then down in verse 9, it says that Paul's job was to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which would, from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, that the church would be a means of teaching. I'm going to read the verse. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. So there, you know, Paul mentions mysteries in here, but he immediately turns around and tells us what they are. He immediately opens it up and reveals it. So then in chapter 5, which we'll get to in probably a month or so, in chapter 5, verse 30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now here in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about marriage. And he talks a lot about the relationship between husbands and wives and their roles and things like this. But then he takes it back to a spiritual analogy of the church. He says, we are members of his body, Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he talks about a man and his wife being joined together and becoming one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. He says, there it is. If you want to know what I'm speaking about Christ and the church. He reveals the mystery. In chapter 6, Paul is talking about, at the end, he's asking for prayers. Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here Paul is saying, of course, Paul's in prison in Rome when he writes the book of Ephesians, and he's asking for prayers. And he says, I'm praying that I will open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery. Not to hide things, not to make it hard to understand, to make it clear to understand, and notice what he says it is, to make known the mystery of the gospel, of the good news, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, about the possibility of salvation, about being one with Christ, being forgiven and going to heaven, all those things, that he may open his mouth boldly to proclaim it, not to hide it. In Romans chapter 11, we see similar language. And I'm going to read just a little bit of this here. Starting verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, Paul here is making an analogy about branches being broken off and grafted in, and that's part of Romans chapter 11. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and that if God could join the Gentiles to the church and he broke off unfaithful Israel, he's saying, hey, if they turn to the Lord, he can graft them in again. But notice what he says in verse 25. For, okay, there's a therefore. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here he's saying, talking about this whole thing about Israel being unfaithful to God and being cut off, and the possibility of their redemption. He says, look, part of the reason for that blindness is so the Gentiles could become part of the church. He says, here, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. So, you know, even if things are things that you don't understand real clearly, God doesn't want you to be ignorant of them. He wants you to understand them. And here Paul makes that very clear. In Romans 16, there's another reference here. This is actually the benediction of the last couple of verses of 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now look at that. God is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery revealed, kept secret since the world began. Now, this is true. You know, there's another scripture that says the prophets in the Old Testament intently searched, trying to figure out what all these things were talking about. And it was not revealed to him, but it was revealed to us. It was revealed to the first century Christians, because it talked about the coming of the Messiah and how God was going to reconcile sinful man back to himself through the sacrifice of Christ. But here he says, it's now made manifest. It's now made clear by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. So this isn't just for a limited few. This isn't just to a special group of people or a special set of educated people or whatever it happens to be. Made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for, here's the reason why it's being revealed, for obedience to the faith. Just like I said before, if God wants us to obey, if he expects us to obey, then he is going to let us know what we need to know, and we can count on it. It's not going to be some deep, dark secret. You don't have to go wandering around to a mountain somewhere and find some guru up there on the mountain to get the answer. It's right here in the book. You can study it, you can learn it, you can understand it. In 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of it, there's another reference here. It talks about a different mystery, but again, it reveals it. Verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So here the mystery that he's talking about is that we're going to be raised, and that we're going to be raised like he is, incorruptible, perfect, immortal. That was a secret. That was not something that people knew before the New Testament. You know, there are all kinds of discussion in the Old Testament you read about is people saying they're going to sleep with their people, they're going to rest with their fathers, and all those kinds of things. And there is a hope of a resurrection, of somehow being able to stand before God at some point. But this notion of being immortal and living with God as his children in his presence was a very new thought, and something that was part of that secret that was revealed, the mystery that was revealed. In Colossians 1, we have another reference here. And this is a great example of this. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been kept hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there he said, there it is. He says, here's the mystery that's been hidden from ages, and now it's being revealed to the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ could be in you. Not that you could worship God, who is this distant God in heaven, you know, but Christ in you, God living in you. That's an amazing thing. But that was a mystery, and Paul revealed it. He said, this is the purpose. This is a mystery. In Colossians chapter 2, there's several of these in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for many who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. So he's encouraging them. But notice what he says. Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, that doesn't mean that you're just going to have a little inkling. Paul is sitting here praying that they get everything, that they understand it all, full assurance of understanding, all the riches of that understanding and knowledge. That's what's promised us, and that's what God has given us an ability to do. And yep, we have to work at it. You know, it's not spoon-fed us. We got to read, and we got to study, and we got to seek, and we got to pray. We got to walk in the light. But it's there. It's revealed to us. All the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with all understanding. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door to the word to speak the mystery of Christ. To open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And that word manifest there just means to make it clear. He says, open a door so I can speak the mystery, so I can make it clear, so I can reveal the mystery. This is a theme you see over and over and over. So the last one of Paul's writings we're going to look at is 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, kind of a summation statement. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. There's a whole summary of mysteries. God was manifest in the flesh, that God came and became a man, became like his creation, and lived their life in one of their bodies, and suffered the temptation and pain and sickness and sorrow that they suffered. Became like them. You know, we just celebrated that last week. But he was justified in the spirit. Justified. Because Christ knew no sin. He was tempted. Absolutely tempted. Satan tempted him 3 times. But he didn't sin. So he was justified. He was seen by angels. The angels proclaimed his birth. The angels saw, witnessed his resurrection. And the angels said when he went back to heaven, he told the disciples there watching, he says, why are you looking up in the sky? He's going to come back the same way that he left. Preached among the Gentiles. The Jews didn't get this, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would be preached among the Gentiles, that he would be believed on in the world and received up into glory, that he'd be resurrected and ascend into heaven. Those are all mysteries that were revealed. Then probably, if you ask somebody, what's the most mysterious book in the Bible? They would probably say, oh yeah, I know what it is. It's the book of Revelation. What? Yep. There's, Revelation's a very figurative book. It's got lots and lots and lots of figurative language in it. We spent a whole year studying it a few years ago, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, But I want to look at the use of the term mystery, and I want to talk about, again, how it reinforces it. So this is the Apostle John writing it down, but it's a message revealed directly to him by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So this is a vision that John has written down. So in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 12, we're going to read verse 12 through 20 because we get a little context. He said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" So first of all, you have this amazing vision, this glorified Jesus in this celestial form. And of course, John's scared out of his wits, and he falls down. So he fell down as dead. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me. I want you here. I got a job for you. I'm going to tell you some stuff. I want you to write it down." And he says, "By the way, you saw me walking around these seven lampstands with these seven stars in my hand. It was something you didn't understand. It was a mystery. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." And he'd already told him what he wanted him to write to these churches. So he knew. He just made it clear. There's lots and lots of symbolism in the book. And I'm not going to talk about that specifically, but I'm going to talk about the use of the word mystery. The next time mystery shows up is in chapter 17. And this has to do with, in fact, it's such a such an outstanding use of the word that it's actually used as someone's name. So we'll read chapter 17 here. And look how the mystery is presented, and then the mystery is revealed. That's God's pattern. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and of the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, if you stop right there, you say, I'd marvel with great amazement too if I was presented with a vision like that. What in the world could this mean? This is John. John's thinking the same thing. Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns.' And then he takes off and starts explaining. Verse 8, 'The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit.' And he goes on for a couple more paragraphs describing this and explaining it, what it means. And, you know, this is one of those situations where I think, because of our not being in the same historical context of John when the book was written, it's a little harder for us to understand. But I don't think John was confused at the end of this. I think he knew exactly what it was talking about. I mean, the angel was explaining it to him in a way he could understand. And if God can't do that, nobody can. John understood. So the mystery was revealed. And in fact, to the first century, the people who read this, when they received this letter, they would understand it too. It was that plain. But then he goes on in verse 15. So Revelation 17, verse 18. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this amazing thing that John was presented in this vision, this woman sitting on this very strange, fantastic beast, whose name was a mystery. He turns around and he says, don't worry about it. I'll tell you the mystery. Here's what the beast means, and here's what the woman means. I have no doubt at all that John knew exactly what this meant. Like I said, we may not have the same perspective because we didn't live in first century Palestine in the middle of the Roman Empire, right? But for sure, it was God's intention for John to understand it, or the angel wouldn't have said, John, here, let me tell you what it is. And that's my point, is God is about revealing mysteries. He doesn't set up a mystery in front of us and say, ha, 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 you'll never figure it out. He reveals mysteries. Revelation chapter 10 and 11 talk a little bit about this too, and this is the last one. So in verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth that are the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now, my first question would be, well, what is that mystery, right? Hey, this sounds pretty important. We got all these angels, they're sounding their trumpets, all these disasters and all kinds of crazy things are happening. You know, go study the rest of the book, go listen to the classes. But notice what he says. The mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. This is not some blind mystery that nobody understands. Then it goes on a little later in chapter 11, just the next chapter, and it explains what it is. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. So it says the seventh angel was about to blow his trumpet, right? The mystery of God will be finished. So here we are. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So there's the mystery being wrapped up. The mystery of God would be finished, complete. How is it going to be complete? Christ is going to take full control, right? The kingdoms of our Lord of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's taken his great power and reigned. The nations don't like it. The dead are going to be judged. The righteous are going to be rewarded, and the wicked are going to be punished. That's how it's all going to wrap up. Now, you may want to know all kinds of details. You may want to, man, when's that going to happen? And how are we going to know? And everything else. But here, it tells us the mystery and tells us what the mystery is. So that's the point. That's the point. God is not about arbitrarily making things hard to understand. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to be comforted by the truth. He wants us to realize how much he loves us. I'll wrap up. So as I said here, in all these examples you can see, God's goal is not to hide things arbitrarily from you or make things hard to understand. His goal is that you understand, that you can receive the blessings that he's promised, that you can be warned of the decisions you need to make, that the punishments that await you, if you rebel against God, the blessings that await you, and the glory that awaits you if you serve him and obey him. He wants to make it clear. So as we study the scriptures, let's keep that in mind. Even when we're studying things that are hard for us to wrap our heads around, it takes a lot of study. We got to do a lot of reading. We got to look at history. We got to think through things. And there's going to be a few of those things that we're going to say, you know, we just don't know. I wish there was another chapter here, but I guarantee you the people who were there listening understood it. Because God's not arbitrarily giving us stuff that we can never find out. So let's keep that in mind as we study. And next week we'll get back to Ephesians with chapter 4.